Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'"
Well, keep your Bible open in front of you. We're going to examine that parable. And as we do, let's pray, shall we? Let's commit our time to the Lord. Our Father, we want to thank you for your word, and thank you that as we read, we can hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as he instructed his own disciples and those around him, particularly on this matter of prayer. We come before you with that same question which in Matthew's Gospel we hear the disciples come to Jesus with. Teach us to pray, our Lord. Show us how we can be devoted to you and prayerful as a church. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. If you're a guest, my name is Mike. I can't see any guests, but just in case, I'm the pastor of the church. It's very nice to have you with us. We're working as a church through this program that we're calling Refresh, having just planted a church, as Lila mentioned. We're refreshing different areas of the life of the church. We want to reform what we do according to the word of God. And so we're digging deep into the Bible. We're meeting in discussion groups, and we're considering different areas of church life that we want to refine and improve. And last Sunday evening, we talked a lot about prayer, and it's that topic that I want to continue with this morning. We want to reform the prayer life of the church according to the word of God. And this parable is as good a place to begin as any, because we all know prayer is a really important part of the life of the church. And yet the truth is, if I can say this, that over the last 5 years, although we've experienced lots of joys and much growth, and that's been fantastic, we have faced one constant conundrum, and that is, how can we persuade one another to come together as a whole church to pray? Now we've tried all kinds of things over the last few years to make that possible. We've given our Sunday evening service once a month over to prayer. We've stopped home groups once a month midweek and asked everybody to come to a joint prayer meeting. We've had Saturday morning breakfasts, donuts and croissants and bagels with prayer. That didn't work. We tried giving whole Saturdays over to prayer with hourly slots so that even if you had to take your kids to their swimming lessons, there'd be a slot later on in the day where you could pray. And the truth has been, none of them have worked particularly well. It's really hard for us, seemingly, for some reason, to come together as a whole church to devote ourselves to prayer. In Acts 2, there's that word that's used to describe the activities of that first New Testament church. The apostles preach the gospel, many are converted, they come together as the first church family. They study the Bible, they enjoy fellowship with one another, they share the Lord's Supper, and we're told they pray. And the word that's used to describe all of those activities, but prayer none less than the others, it is this, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Devoted themselves. I've mentioned that before, if you come regularly, that will be a bit of a boring thing because I keep labouring the point. But I do love the word, and part of me wants you to love it as well. Devoted is such a great word, isn't it? Wouldn't it be fantastic if the Lord God could look upon us as a church family and say of us today here, Rock Baptist Church, that we are devoted to those things, particularly prayer, in the same way as our first brothers and sisters back there in the book of Acts. So if we do fall a little short in this area, what's the solution? What should we do? Well, I guess the first thing we should perhaps think about is what we shouldn't do. And that is, we mustn't think that in the first instance, the problem lies in practicalities, time and venue. We've played with those a bit, and they're not unimportant. I recognise that. We need to find a time when people are available, when we can come together. 10 o'clock on a Monday morning isn't going to suit many people at all. Practicalities have some importance, but they're by no means the most important thing. It's certainly not the right starting place when we think about prayer together as a church. Now, we have to keep coming back to that fundamental Christian truth that Jesus taught his disciples again and again, that what we say and what we do as a church is just an overflow of our hearts. It reflects what's going on the inside, what we value and love and prioritize. It would be the Pharisees, their solution would be to go straight to the practicalities, to work out those times and venues that we could all make. But Jesus' first response would be to see what's going on in our hearts as Rock Baptist Church. I say that with confidence because that's what he does here in this parable. Chapter 18 and verse 1, have you got your Bible open there? Just look at it with me, will you? It's not a long parable, is it? But it's wonderfully rich. There's so much to learn. Even Luke's introduction is telling. Here's how Luke introduces it, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus wanted those who followed him to pray persistently, to go on praying. And it's fascinating to see how he goes about that, how he helps them to do that more and more. It's obvious to say, but I'm going to say it anyway, he doesn't simply tell them to pray more frequently. He doesn't simply stand up and say, guys, if you believe in me, you must pray and don't give up. It's much more clever than that. He gives them a parable. And through this parable, it's almost like he's performing open heart surgery on them. He's digging deep into what they really value, who they really think God is, and how that affects the life of their prayer. And here's perhaps the most important thing, and if you remember nothing else from what I say this morning, please remember this. Jesus wants to draw a direct line between our prayer life and our understanding of the character of God. That's what lies at the heart of this parable. If you truly know who God is, if you truly understand what God is like, then you will always pray, Jesus is saying, and not give up. That's the point of the parable. Or perhaps to put it in the negative, that sometimes helps us see it more clearly. If we misunderstand who God is, if we don't see truly who God is and what he is like, then we won't pray persistently, and we will give up in our prayer life together as a church. So let's dive into the parable and see what it is that Jesus says. Normally I'd prepare an OHP, but as you heard, I'm poorly, so I'm not going to do a PowerPoint this morning. You can remember these things. I'll test you over coffee. There will be press-ups if you get it wrong. Number one, because of Jesus, we can pray. Because of Jesus, we can pray. That's the first lesson I think we're to learn from this parable. Often in the Gospels, it's interesting if you go through them. When Jesus teaches in parables about prayer, he often uses really stark contrasts. And therefore, the key to understand the parables about prayer is to understand really what the contrast ought to be. And in this parable, the contrast is not so much between the widow and her actions and us. The widow brought her petitions before the judge again and again and again. But the contrast doesn't lie there. Jesus' point isn't that we should act differently to the widow. In fact, Jesus wants us to replicate the widow's actions. We are to be like the widow. He wants us to pray repeatedly without giving up. Luke has already told us that. Now, here in the parable, the contrast Jesus directs us to lies in the character of the judge compared to the character of our God and Father. You can see that really clearly. It's wonderfully presented to us. Twice, we're told, of this phrase that summarizes what the judge is like. First of all, we're told it in verse 2. Jesus said, in a certain town there was a judge. Here it is, listen carefully. Who neither feared God, there it is, number one, nor cared what people thought. And that's almost repeated. The judge himself describes himself in that way. Verse 4, for sometimes the judge refused, but finally he tempted himself, even though, one, I don't fear God, or two, care what people think. Isn't that interesting? The parable makes us slow down and dwell on the character of the judge, because the character of the judge is in stark contrast to the character of the God who loves us. The judge in the parable, he didn't fear God, and he wasn't particularly that bothered about people. He didn't care what people thought about him. He didn't really care about people at all. Let's just reflect on those two contrasts, because that's important. The judge, first of all, didn't fear God. That is to say that the judge in this parable wasn't concerned that this was a created world, that this world belongs to its creator. He wasn't concerned that he would have to give an account to his creator for his life and his work on the day of judgment. He cared nothing for God's view of right and wrong, and like his first parents, Adam and Eve, he did whatever he wanted. But the point we're supposed to see is that the God is the polar opposite of the judge. The judge didn't fear God, but God himself, well, he knows this is his creation, and he rules, the Bible tells us, in righteousness and justice. He is concerned for good and evil, for right and wrong. He does take rebellion against his ways seriously. He is a God who loves righteousness, the Bible tells us, and hates sin and sinners. And so, unlike the judge in the parable, God is concerned that justice be done. But there was that second thing about the judge as well, wasn't there? It wasn't that he didn't simply fear God, but also he didn't care what people thought about him. And again, we're supposed to see the contrast, because God is not like that. The judge may not have cared about people or how they regarded him, but God is concerned that all of creation hears of his love for this fallen world. God cares intimately about you and I and all that he has made. And of course, we see those two aspects of God's character, his concern to reign with justice and his compassion for those he has made. We see those two things come together, don't we? Ultimately, at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The judge didn't fear God or care much for people, but at the cross of Christ, we see our God is committed to justice. He is committed to his righteous reign over all. And he is equally committed in love and mercy to his people. Which is important, Jesus says, as we reflect on our need to pray persistently as disciples of Jesus, as a church family together. Because, well, and that's the first point, isn't it? Because of the character of our God, seen in the parable, revealed chiefly in his Son, Jesus Christ, because of Jesus, we can pray. Though we fall short of God's law, yet we can come before God with confidence, with freedom, because the blood of Christ was shed for us. His blood is sufficient for us as a church. The gospel tells us that guilt at sin can never stop us praying. It can never mean that we can't come before God in prayer. As we trust as a church in Jesus Christ, we can never say, I'm too bad to pray. God loves his people. He cares for them passionately. And the gospel reminds us the way to him is always open to us in prayer. To think in any other way is to forget the cross. So that's the first lesson for us then as a church. We at Rock Baptist Church, as we follow Christ, as we put our trust in him, we can pray together as a church. But secondly, because of Jesus, we must pray. Because of Jesus, we must pray. Pray, because there's far more to this parable than all we've covered so far. We haven't quite plumbed its depth. There is a, a third comparison that we might make, not so much now in the difference between the character of God as he reveals himself in the Bible and this judge of the parable, but more in the actions which flow from those characters. The judge has no concern for the pleas of the widow, and he responds, doesn't he, only because of her persistent nagging. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Do you see that, verse 5? That's his reason for acting. The old NIV, perhaps if you've memorized scripture from an older version, it's sometimes strange to come across a newer version. In the old translation of the NIV, the judge said he would act because she was going to keep coming and wear him out. But you can see in this modern translation, they've changed it. And the change is a good one. The actual Greek word that's used of what the judge feared the widow would do is the same word that we could use of giving someone a black eye. That the judge here is worried that, well, he's going to be worn black and blue by the widow's persistence. But that's not the basis upon which God acts when it comes to us and prayer. There's a stark contrast. God is concerned for you and I, for us, his church. He is concerned to hear our pleas. Though Jesus calls for persistent prayer, it's not because God doesn't listen and we have to wear him down. In fact, it's because God does listen, because God does hear our prayers and does answer, well, I'm going to say it because it's there, verse 8, does answer quickly, we're told. Because God is like that, we're to pray and pray consistently, persistently. In the parable, this judge is a lazy, miserable, grumpy, he's a corrupt man. He doesn't fear God, he doesn't care for people. This poor widow who is lowly and helpless has to nag and nag and plea with this judge to do his job properly and to listen to her complaint, to get justice done. And Jesus tells us that when it comes to us and prayer, it's completely the opposite. We don't have to wear God down in prayer like the widow before the judge. Verse 6. And the Lord said, listen what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. The God who loves us, the God who gave his son for us at the cross, the God who draw us to himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus, loves to hear our prayers, loves to answer our prayers, Jesus is saying, and quickly. And so if we think of God being like this miserable, grumpy judge in the parable, then of course we won't come together as a church and pray, and we certainly won't be persistent in prayer. But he is our gracious Heavenly Father whose love for us is as certain as the cross. And if we truly grasp that in our hearts, says Jesus, we won't just pray. We will pray, verse 1, persistently and not give up. In fact, we have to go just a little bit further. Prayer flows so naturally from this right understanding of who God is that if we were to find a Christian or even a church that was prayerless, it would start massive alarm bells ringing, or it ought to. Luke records this parable. Can you see at the start of chapter 18? But chapter 17, particularly the second half, is all about Jesus' second coming. And Luke deliberately puts this parable about prayer at the end of that section on the second coming. Chapter 17, we're told Jesus will return to judge the earth, and it will be as out of the blue, as unexpected as the flood for Noah's generation or the judgment that fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And then chapter 17, having spoken of Jesus' return, now chapter 18, Luke records this parable, and we hear Jesus finish the parable, verse 8, can you see with these words? I tell you that he will see they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Can you see the link between chapter 17 and this parable at the start of chapter 18? when Jesus returns to the earth in judgment and he looks for faith amongst his people, will he see it? And the one thing that he will look for when he comes and looks upon Rock Baptist Church, will he see us as a prayerful church? Perhaps the chief characteristic of faith. You see, if we learn in this parable that we can pray because of Jesus, we also learn, equally importantly, that we must pray because of Jesus. It's such a natural overflow of a heart filled with faith in God that where prayer is absent, Jesus asks the question if faith is truly there at all. Now, there are practical considerations, and we do need to work through those as a church. Do pray for our discussion group who are meeting to talk about prayer as they think about some of those things. In the last 5 years, I'm not sure I've found the right answer yet. But I do know, and I hope you see from this parable with me this morning, we simply must come together as a church to pray. We must prioritize our prayer life as a church. It can't be just an activity for the few. We can pray because of Jesus. We must pray because of Jesus. We must make coming together as a church to give ourselves to our Lord in prayer as an essential part of our life together. But look, I'm not going to finish there because there's a great encouragement in this parable as well. And I want you to see this because I think this too makes a difference to our prayer life. And it's this: because of Jesus, prayer makes a difference. That's our third and final point. Because of Jesus, prayer makes a difference. We need to understand that because of who God is, because of who he reveals himself to be in the scriptures and in the person of Jesus, prayer makes a difference. Very tempting at times when we talk about prayer outside of this kind of formal setting, when we chat over tea and coffee or in our home groups, it's tempting to be diverted by what can become theological games when it comes to prayer. And sometimes they're legitimate questions and it's important to have those discussions. Sometimes it can just be a diversion that stops us from praying. And so we ask, well, why pray at all if God knows what's going to happen anyway and has determined what will happen? Well, it's an interesting question, and we can have that question. You can buy me a half, and I'll go to the Rock with you, and we can talk all about it. But it still remains true, an unshakable truth, that God not only calls us to pray, but promises to answer the prayers. There are conditions. Promises to answer the prayers of those who pray to him in Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see that the negative version of that in James chapter 4. There are Christians who are told that if they don't have something, we're not sure what it was, then either they haven't asked God for it at all, or they have asked, but with wrong motives. Either way, God has withheld things from them, and the way it's written in James 4, it's said to be their fault. Their lack of prayer or their wrongly motivated prayer has made the difference. In the positive, well, I guess that says to us, we mustn't as a church just shrug our shoulders and say, well, God will do what God will do. No, the teaching of the Bible is that God wants us to make a difference. And we make a difference as part of his wonderfully complex sovereign will as we pray. God graciously chooses to listen and answer our prayers and to act in accordance with them. Constantly, that's what the Bible is teaching us as an encouragement to pray. Or here's how Jesus puts it in the parable, verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see they get justice and quickly. Prayer makes a difference, Jesus says as he tells this parable. If even a corrupt and lazy judge will answer the requests of a lowly widow eventually, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you and is concerned for you, gladly hear your prayers and answer them in a way that is right and good for you? There are quite a few parables in Luke's Gospel about prayer. Let me read just one of them that occurs earlier, because there's a lovely phrase in it that kind of sums up some of what we're saying. is a Jesus word. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. We're drawing towards the end of our discussion period in this refresh process. And well, look, let's pray for our prayer working group, just as we pray for the other working groups looking at different areas of the life of the church. But let's pray for us all, shall we, with regard to prayer. Let's make prayer one of those areas where we genuinely change as a consequence of this process. Let's pray that through this process, we as a church would have an increasingly clear understanding of God's character in Christ. That's what makes the difference, Jesus says. So that then in humility and love and faithfulness, we, Rock Baptist Church, would be devoted to our God and our world in prayer. Let me pray. Our Father, would you forgive us where we fall short? Forgive us where our priorities are skewed. Forgive us where wrong thoughts of you and this world and of prayer have crept into our hearts. Cleanse us and refine us as a church, we pray. Humble us as a church, we pray. And may our true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ be increasingly seen in corporate prayerfulness, we ask. For Jesus' sake, amen.